Well, next week we conclude our Contagious series, and you don't want to miss it, because at the end of the service next week we got a really good, funny video for you to watch, and so make sure that you're here for that. But today we're continuing in the series, and I'm someone who I grew up in the 80s, and I was a teenager in the 90s, and so I'm part of what you call Generation X. The generation before me were called the Boomer Generation, and if you're from the Boomer Generation or the Generation X, then as a man, you were told growing up that if you want to be a real man, then you've got to be macho. You've got to be like this strong, real man. Now, the millennials, who are the generation after, they really don't know what being macho is, because they wear skinny jeans and scarves and stuff like that. And so even though I may have some skinny-ish jeans on today, but anyway, they don't understand what being macho is. But me growing up in the 80s, there were some people, some men on our TV screens that you just knew were macho. There was nothing gentle about them at all. They were strong, they were mean, and they were bad. And so we got some pictures of some of these this morning. So I want you to take a look at these ones. Let's take a look at the first one. Anyone tell me who that is? And that is Macho Man Randy Savage. I mean, that is when, like, WWF, as it was called back in the day, was the thing, okay? He was a mean, mean man. I mean, check those muscles out. And let's take a look at the next one. This is my all-time favorite. Mr. T, right? I can never get on a plane anymore without saying, "Don't let me on this plane, you fool," you know? And he was my ultimate macho man. Like, I love Mr. T, all that jewelry and that bling. It was amazing. And that hairdo was epic. How about the next one? So, who's that? Terminator, right? Terminator was a bad, bad man. And, like, in schoolyards, we would always say, "I'll be back," you know, and talk like Arnold and stuff. But that was a mean, mean machine right there. Okay, let's take a look at the next one. Anyone know who that is? Rambo, yeah. How many Rambo movies did they make in the end? Anyone know? Like a gazillion of them, exactly, right? I don't know. When I was growing up, you were either a Rambo fan or a Rocky fan. I love both of them. They were, like, great and stuff. But Rambo was a mean guy. Okay, how about the next one? This was back before my generation, so I'm not quite this old, but it's one from the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is Clint Eastwood. And let's be honest, whenever Clint Eastwood is on the screen, you just give him respect, because he just looks like a mean guy. And he is a tough, tough guy. You won't want to mess with Clint Eastwood, even though he's probably like 95 years old now. You still won't want to mess with him. And right, the next one, not so much my favorite guy, but really scary guy. Yeah, how many of you are going to have nightmares? Now you've just seen that picture of Hannibal Lecter. There's nothing gentle about that guy. That guy is, like, weird and nasty. And I'm going to show one more picture for you. And this is the last of the tough guys. But this guy is a little different to all the rest. Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris is like this, he's a tough guy. He's a macho guy, but he's like gentle almost as well. There's something about this guy where all the other guys, you just knew they probably just had taken too many steroids or something. And this guy, you would actually invite home to your house. You know, you would not be stuck in a dark alley with a Terminator. You would not want to be in combat with Rambo. You would not want to be on an airplane with Mr. T. But you could see yourself having a coffee with Chuck Norris, right? Because there's something about him. He is like the toughest of all tough guys, but he has this gentle side. The reason is because he was controlled. He wasn't this maniac who just went around shooting and killing everybody. He was controlled and is controlled. And there is something about him that speaks of strength, but yet speaks of gentleness as well. See, this is what I know. Strength is not about how much you can bench press or how much you can intimidate somebody. Strength is the ability to be controlled. And next week, we're going to talk about being self-controlled in our actions. But today, we're going to talk about being controlled in our inner self, our inner man, or our inner woman. And if we can't control our inner self, then there's really nothing strong about us. So today, we're going to talk about learning to overcome the Jekyll and Hyde within us. and learn what it means to become gentle. Now, several years ago, I had a boss who was a great guy, but he had this one problem. He tried to lead by intimidation and his position. So he was a big guy, and whenever you said something wrong to him, he would just give you this stare, like, if you continue to talk, I'm going to kill you, like, kind of stare. And like, you just like knew the stare, like you'd said something that you shouldn't have said or done something you shouldn't have done. And if he didn't agree with you, he would come up to you and he would like tower over you and try to intimidate you. And then he would use his position a lot. And what you find is that people like that, the best workers or the best people they lead often leave because they cannot take somebody leading by intimidation or by position. But what you'll find is the people who are gentle in this life and people who have what we call the fruit of gentleness, they lead in a different way. They live life in a different way and they earn the respect of people in a different way. So we've been going through Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 and we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, that those who have the Spirit of Jesus within them produce fruit in their lives. And we've talked about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And today we're going to talk about gentleness. Many of the older versions of the Bible call it meekness. Now, only you will know if you are truly have this fruit within your life. Because it's pretty easy to fake it to other people. Because it's not so much about what you're doing on the outside. It's about what's happening on the inside that comes from you. What we know about this fruit, it's pretty hard to define. But the meaning behind this fruit is basically this. It is submissiveness to the Holy Spirit's will. It's being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had this when Jesus was betrayed. The night he was betrayed, he was in the garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and Jesus prayed this prayer. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And that is the spirit of gentleness. It is submissive to the will of God the Father, to the Holy Spirit. It is about pushing your own agenda down and lifting God's agenda higher. Now, the gentle do not think more highly of themselves as they ought. The gentle celebrate others' achievements as much as they do their own. And because it's so hard to define what gentleness really is, a good way to look at it is what is the opposite of gentleness? And if I'm portraying the opposite, then I'm not really being gentle or showing the fruit of gentleness in my life. And so in Galatians 5, before we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Galatians, tells us about what they call the lusts of the flesh. These are the opposites to the fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus within you, then you're probably producing some other kind of fruit called the lusts of the flesh. And some of these lusts of the flesh, they are the direct opposite to gentleness. So this is what it says in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. And then the next list that he gives, I believe, are the direct opposite to those with the fruit of gentleness. And he says this, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. Then he finishes off by drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Things like jealousy and quarreling and envy and selfish ambition and dissension and division, those are the opposites of what it means for someone to live with the fruit of gentleness. See, there is something about those who are gentle in spirit. You feel safe around them. Like, I don't think I would feel safe with the Terminator around me, but I'd feel safe with Chuck Norris around me. And the same in your life. If you are around people who have the spirit of gentleness, there is something safe about them. You know they have a calming influence on other people. You know that they will not judge you for the wrongs that you do. It is the gentle people of life that you start to respect. And it's the gentle people in life that you will receive correction from in a positive way. So if they have to be truthful and honest with you, when you know they are gentle, you will receive it in a positive way. And as believers of Jesus Christ, I know this. Nobody will ever hear the message of life that you have to tell unless they know you are going to be careful with their hearts. See, if you are a judgmental kind of person and everybody knows it, they will never hear about the message of life that's in your life. But yet, when they know that you will be careful with their life and careful with their hearts, they will hear the message of love. Tough love is not the Jesus way. Careful correction that comes out of building relationship with people is the way of Jesus. See, Jesus did not just go up to people and say, "You're wrong. You need to do this to get right." Jesus built relationships with people. He showed them that he cared. And then out of that relationship, he was able to speak words of truth. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:29. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls." The word yoke there means my teaching, my way of life, my interpretation of how to live life. He says, "Let me teach you, and I'll be gentle and humble with you." See, it takes a strong person to be gentle like Jesus. It takes a secure person to be lowly in spirit like Jesus. It takes a big person to walk in humility like Jesus. See, it is the gentle in this world that breathes life into others. And if you have the spirit of gentleness, or the fruit of gentleness, then you have the ability to breathe life into other people. See, it starts with the words that you say, and it moves on to your actions and your emotions. And as believers of Jesus, you have those words of life. So use them wisely. Proverbs 15:4 tells us this: "Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Gentle words are a tree of life. So if you have this fruit of gentleness, you have the ability to bring life into situations, life into people, life into homes, life into families, life into the workplace, all because of the fruit of gentleness. So today, we're going to talk about three different areas that I believe we need to be gentle, and we need to practice at becoming gentle in these areas. And the first area is this, or the first statement I want to say to you is this: be gentle when others are wrong. Be gentle when others are wrong. How many times this past week has somebody done you wrong? Maybe you've been at work and someone did something wrong and they annoyed you and you just wanted to ream them out. You wanted to say something. You wanted to get back at them. How many times this week has somebody made a mistake and you know it's been a mistake? And really, you've wanted to judge them and you've looked down on them and thought, "I would never do that." See, our natural instinct is to lash out when we are wronged. It's to look down on people when they make mistakes that we know we would never make. But what is our posture? What should our posture be as believers of Jesus when we are wronged or somebody has done something wrong and we have the ability to correct them? There's many parents or many kids who live this life and they're on eggshells because they know that if they do something wrong, then their parents are going to be like crazy and go mad. And you know, you probably grew up with those kids and you know that they were so scared of their parents because their parents would give them just a huge beating. You know, they don't do that anymore, but back in the day, they used to give them a big beating. And they would walk on eggshells because if they did anything wrong at all. Then you've got like the kids who at school, and you know the teachers that you need to walk on eggshells with, and the ones who are good and pretty cool. And I remember going to school and there were some teachers that we would hate to go to their classrooms because even if like the floorboards just creaked or we said like a whisper or we sneezed, it was like we would be in serious trouble because there was no room for error. And maybe there's marriages and maybe you're in one of those marriages that there's this relationship between husband and wife where you can't be truthful to your husband or you can't be truthful to your wife because you know if you tell them that you've done wrong, that they're just not going to look on you favorably and they're never going to forgive you and you don't know where that's going to end. And so you keep things in secret. And there's people like that in life, but this is what I know. If you never give someone space to fail and then reach out a redemptive hand to pick them up, you will either crush their spirit or you will cause them to go the other way and they will fall and fall bad. When I went to college, in my final year, I had to do a dissertation and my dissertation was on this. It was about Christianity and the American right during the Clinton years. That was my dissertation. So I did this whole paper, and during this paper, I found an article that I found fascinating, and it was all about the Presbyterian Church during the 90s. And what they found out, there were some statistics that they found out that teenage girls in the Presbyterian Church alone, the rate of abortion had skyrocketed. And the reason for this is because they've been teaching so heavily on the wrong of having sex outside of marriage. And so they taught so much, but they never really taught about how to really form relationships and be in relationships. But everybody knew no sex before marriage. And so what would happen is a lot of these teenage girls, they fell into sin and they had sex before marriage. They would get pregnant. And instead of being open about what had happened, they felt so shameful, they would go and have abortions. And they would cover up one sin with another. And I think as a church, we should be the place that we should embrace people when they fall so that we can help pick them back up and get on their way. See, none of us are perfect in any way. And so we need to be gentle with people when they fall. See, our God is a gentle God. He is gentle with us. His grace is poured out on us. And while he does not stand by and let a wrong go unspoken, he is gentle with us that when we know when we do wrong, we have a heavenly Father who will help us and put us back on the right path. I love what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path and be careful not to fall into temptation yourself." So Paul is saying here, he's saying if someone falls, you know, if another believer falls, then you're not just to kick them to the curb, banish them from the church. Only perfect people are allowed here. You're not to say, well, we just can't be friends anymore. Well, this is what Paul is saying. He says that as believers, you are to gently and humbly help them get back on the right track. And then I love what he says. He says, and be careful that you don't fall into temptation yourself. Because Paul knows this. Every one of us have got things. We've got our issues. Every one of us has fallen and failed in some way. And just because they have fallen in that way doesn't mean that you can't fall as well. So be careful. Because you're not perfect, so don't come across to other people that you are perfect. And I love the fact that he says this. He's basically saying that our spiritual health is more important than making sure that we tell people what is right or what is wrong. See, if the church can't be there for those who fall, then how can we ever help those who aren't in the faith? 2 Timothy 2:23-25 tells us this. It says, "And again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts when they learn the truth. Paul is basically saying this, be gentle with people. Be gentle. The second thing I want to say today is this. Be gentle to those you lead. Be gentle to those you lead. We have leaders here this morning. Some of you are leaders. Some of you are leaders in the workplace. Some of you are leaders in the church. Others, you're leaders in your home, or you are leaders in your circles of friends. Some of you, you may not consider yourself a leader, but you have influence with other people. You have the ear of somebody else. If you are a leader, then the best leadership advice I can give you today is start to develop the fruit of gentleness. See, the gentle find that leadership is much easier when people actually want to follow you. Not when you force people to follow you, when people want to follow you. See, it is very hard to lead those who don't respect you and those who feel that you do not care. So when I got married, we went on our honeymoon to Mexico, and one of the days we had planned a trip where we would get in a boat, go to a remote island, and go for a horseback ride up to some waterfalls. I was so looking forward to it. We got off the boat and we saw the horses, and my wife Raquel got on her horse. It was this beautiful steed, and she got on there, and it's like she galloped away, and it was just this wonderful moment. And then I got on my horse, and I looked at my horse, and I realized there's just something not right about my horse at all. Well, as I started to ride, the horse just didn't want to move. The horse was just there, and there was no movement. So the guides came up to us, and they said to me, if they don't want to move, just gently kick them in the side and they'll start to move. And they gave us some words to say to the horses. Well, I would kick my horse, he would move forward a little bit, then stop again. And so I kick it again and move forward a little bit. And I was getting really frustrated because I was seeing my wife like run like up the hill, and with and they were galloping up there on her beautiful steed. And there was me still back down by the beach trying to get the stupid horse to move. And so my kicks became more aggressive, and I started really kicking this horse, and I started yelling, and I was getting frustrated. I started pulling this horse, and in the end, the horse just didn't want to move at all. And like one of the guides had to come and like help like pull it along, because the horse just wouldn't want to move at all. And then we got off the horse and we left, and we had somebody video us while we were going up on the up the mountain on these horses. And I remember looking back at the video at the end, I was like, I was not riding a horse. I'm like, that was a mule. That wasn't a horse at all. But this is what I know, is that sometimes when we lead people, we want to be just like that. We want to kick. We want to yell. We get frustrated when people don't do what we want them to do. But this is what I know. If someone feels you care, they will listen. This is what I know now. I should have formed a relationship with that mule before I ever tried to get on that mule, right? I should have like stroked his nose and tried to give it some carrots or something just before I got on that mule. And it's the same in marriage. This is what I know about marriage. You will never be able to change your spouse if you're not gentle with your spouse. Our marriage is living proof of that, that when we first got married, there was so much we liked about each other, and then we discovered, oh, there's things we don't like about each other. And then we started to try to change each other. And we would get frustrated with each other when we weren't changing. And then over a few years, we started realizing, wow, if we actually like listen to each other and talk these things through, then actually we start to see change. Because if someone feels you care, they will listen. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 to 8 says this, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had the right to make demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. And so Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's saying this is the best way to lead people. Not to make demands of them, but get in amongst them. And get to know them and build relationship, because leadership is better when it's in community instead of you just telling people what to do. You will never be able to effectively lead others until they feel you care for them. And then finally this morning, very quickly, be gentle in your ambitions. Be gentle in your ambitions. Everybody has ambitions. Some of you have got high, lofty ambitions. Some of you have got such low ambition in life, you could hardly call it an ambition. But you still have ambitions. This is what I know. Ambitions are not bad in of themselves. Being ambitious is not a bad thing. God is an ambitious God. He desires that everybody come to know him, come to faith in him through Jesus Christ. God has ambitions, but when those ambitions come at the expense of others, then those ambitions have gone from being healthy, inspiring ambitions to becoming selfish ambitions. And those with the spirit of gentleness and the fruit of gentleness make no room in their life for selfish ambition. If you are willing to step on others to get to where you want to go, then there is something deeply wrong in your spirit. I'll say that again. If you are willing to step on others to get where you want to go, there is something deeply wrong in your spirit. You see, selfish ambition in the workplace all the time. In the office, some of you, whether you're on the shop floor in the office or you know, you're in the break room and you see selfish ambition all the time. You feel like your workplace is an episode of Survivor, right? Can you believe Survivor's even on the TV anymore? But it still is. But it feels like it's an episode of Survivor. But yet, the church and the home shouldn't be like that. But sometimes it is. Now, Peter, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, he wrote a book or a couple of books to the Hebrew believers in Jerusalem and around the world. And he spoke of the importance of the family relationship between a husband and a wife and how gentleness should be evident in the home. But his principles that he teaches are not just for husbands and wives. They're for all of us. We can all embrace. And this is what Peter had to say. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. He said, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some of them refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives." So if you wives have got husbands who aren't believers, Peter is saying that through this fruit of gentleness, through this inner beauty that you may show, it will show them the way of Jesus. In verse 3, he says, "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." There is something beautiful about a woman who has a gentle and quiet spirit. Then he continues and he says this. He says, "That spirit is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him master." Now, I said in the first service, I don't expect you to call your husbands master. It'd be great if my wife called me master. I would love it, but I'm not expecting it. Then it says this, "You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands will do." Husbands, did you hear that? Your wife should not fear about what you would do even if they do wrong. Then he carries on. Verse 7, "In the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wives with understanding as you live together." That's easier said than done sometimes. So then he said this. "She may be weaker than you are," even though I don't believe that in this generation at all, "but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life." See that? She is your equal partner, not the lesser partner, the equal partner. He says this, treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. That is a huge principle right there that I'm still trying to unpack as I read this week. I wonder sometimes if my prayers are hindered because of the way I've treated my wife at times. I'm still thinking through the theology of this one, but it's a tough one. Then he says this, in verse 8, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. This is what I believe in a nutshell Peter is saying. Our ambition in life should be to have inner beauty, to accept authority, to honor one another, to try to understand others, to treat others more highly than ourselves. We should sympathize with others, not retaliate when they do wrong, not insult others, not be revengeful, but give your best to others and work to make and keep peace. See, it's the gentle in life who go far over a long period of time. For they learn that life together is more effective than life alone. And the only way to do life is through the spirit of gentleness, not selfish ambition. See, when you start to embrace the spirit of gentleness, you start to see things like envy and jealousy and comparing yourself to others and the need to quarrel, divisions and such, stop having a hold on your life. You realize there's no need to do those things in life. It's amazing how your life can change, how your family's life can change, how the whole environment that you live in can change when you choose to be strong, like Chuck Norris, and be gentle. I'm going to ask you in this moment to just bow your heads in prayer. And as you bow your heads in prayer, I want to read a scripture just before we close this service today. And the scripture is found in the book of James. And James gives us a very practical way to live with this fruit of gentleness. And as I read these words, I want you to take them in and really analyze your life right now. And find ways that you can live with this fruit of gentleness. He says this, understand this. My dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Did you hear the principle that he said? Be quick to listen. Don't interrupt people when they're talking. Listen and really listen to them. Be slow to speak. And slow to get angry. That is what people with the fruit of gentleness does. That is what Jesus did. Those who have influence with others, those who care for others, those who are gentle with those who do wrong, those who are gentle with those that they lead, those who are gentle in their own ambitions, they are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry.